Sound Words Tape Ministry Queensland. It's now Sunday afternoon, the 3rd of April, 1988, and we're at the CYC Burley Camp for the Easter Bible Study Weekend. This is cassette number 6 in the study series, Looking Towards the Year 2000. Bill Thorburn is the guest speaker from Melbourne, and his subject on this study is Doing the Impossible. Cassette number 6.
Into chapter 3 to start with. Right, let's pause for a moment of prayer and we'll seek God's help as we share together in His Word. Father, we give you thanks for the things that we've enjoyed from your good hand this day. We continue to thank you and to praise you for Christian friendship and fellowship. We thank you for this campsite that we enjoy so much. We thank you, Lord, for people of vision years ago who were prepared to move ahead and purchase and develop such a site as this. Lord, perhaps looking back then that this site would have been an impossibility in where it's come to today. But we praise you that you are the God of the impossible, and we ask that as we consider what you did with Nehemiah, that our lives might be encouraged and that we might confidently be trusting you to do the impossibility within our lives. Father, help us in appreciating you and your power. And Lord, we pray that you would help us in our desire to walk with you and honour you each day. Help us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're dealing with the achieving the impossible. We've looked at the impossible dream. And now we're going to consider doing the impossible. Doing it. I wonder what you see as being impossible for you. I don't know. You may know what you believe to be impossible. The question I ask is, can the impossible be done? And your answer now, of course, is?
Yes.
Oh, okay. Yes and amen and amen. Well, now, throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, it's abundantly clear that the impossible was accomplished very frequently. Take, for example, Noah and the Ark. So much of the impossible happened there. The building of the Ark, that was an impossibility. Rain was an impossibility because up until that point in time there hadn't been rain. But it was an impossibility, particularly for Noah, to build the ark. And just consider how people dealt with him and ridiculed him for what he was doing. Consider the crossing of the Red Sea with the children of Israel. That was an impossibility, to escape from Egypt, to escape the hordes of soldiers that pursued them. That was an impossibility. Consider the children of Israel entering into the Promised Land. That was an impossibility. And they got there. Consider Elijah and those prophets of Baal doing battle up there on the mountaintop. What happened there was an impossibility, but it happened. Would it be at all possible that an ignorant fisherman could become a mighty man for God? Impossible, but it happened. What about the possibility of an angry religious zealot who vehemently was committed to destroy the faith? The possibility of him becoming a champion of the faith? Impossible. But it happened. What about someone who might be an alcoholic, destitute, life being turned around and being used for God? Impossible. But it happens. 4 or 5 weeks ago in New Zealand, a couple invited me back to their home. They offered to drive me from the conference centre that I was at back to the airport. And I said, sure. They were chatting to me, saying how they were going to go in the next 2 weeks into a full-time ministry at a Christian campsite in New Zealand. Lovely couple. And I thought, well, that's an absolute joy. And as I was talking to them and just finding out a little bit about them, the guy told me he was an alcoholic. Been an alcoholic for many years. And then the Lord came into his life and turned his life right around. His wife was Canadian. And where are you coming from? She said, I was an alcoholic too. But she said, I'd been married, I think, four times, she said, something like that. Came away from Canada, had disastrous experiences in life, and in an absolute mess. And the Lord turned her life right around. They've met, they've married, and they're going to serve the Lord in a full-time capacity at a campsite. Impossible? To them it was. But you want to see them now. Lovely, godly people. See, God is the God of the impossible. He'll do the impossible if we're available. I think I indicated yesterday, or was it this morning, I forget now, with the transfer of time, that I've experienced a miracle in my life, the impossible. God turning my life around. That was impossible, but he did it. What about you? Has he already done the impossible to you? Some of you may have become Christians at a much earlier age than I did. I was 21 when I became a Christian. And some of you aren't there yet and you're already Christians. And that's a blessing, by the way. An absolute blessing to come to Christ at a young age. Because he will keep you, he will protect you, he will save you from your life being scarred. Like so many people who have gone on in life without knowing him. Until later on in life. Never ever feel that you have missed out in anything because you've trusted Christ at an early age. Some people get this mentality, oh, I've missed out. You've been kept. And it's a far greater blessing to have been saved from sin than out of sin, I can assure you. So God is the God of the impossible. And when we walk with him, as we walk with God on a daily basis, we should expect the impossible. Because it's a surprise sometimes when it comes to pass. Well, we notice with Nehemiah, and we looked at that in chapter 2, verse 20. This was his anticipation. He said, the God of heaven will give us success. We will walk with God, we will work with God, and we will enjoy the success that God gives. Well, we're now into chapter 3, and we enter into this remarkable record of the rebuilding of the wall around the old city of Jerusalem. Now, here we have them doing the impossible, and the principle behind doing the impossible is this. If you want to be involved in doing the impossible for God, you need to be committed to glorifying God. Do you think Nehemiah was going to build this city around the wall so that his name might go up on the wall? This city wall was rebuilt by Nehemiah in 445 BC. Was that the thought at all? No. Why was he building the wall? So that God would be glorified, God's name honoured amongst all the people. The wall of the city was broken down, and that wasn't honouring to God. So what we need to do ourselves is, let's identify a task, and let's get on with the job of doing it. Well, let's see who gets involved in this building of the wall. And we'll pick out a few verses. Chapter 3, verse 1. And if anyone wants to volunteer to read, they're quite welcome. Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hananel. We go down to verse 3. The fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hasenah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Down to verse 6. The Jeshanah gate was repaired by Joiada, son of Paseah, and Meshullam, son of Besodiah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Next to them, repairs were made by men from Gibeon and Mizpah. Malatiah of Gibeon and Jadon and Meronoth, places under the authority of the governor of Trans-Euphrates. Aziel, son of Hariah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired the next section. And Hananiah, one of the perfume makers, made repairs next to that. They restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Repaiah, son of Hur, ruler of a half-district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section. Adjoining this, Jediah, son of Harumph, made repairs opposite his house. And Hatush, son of Hashabniah made repairs next to him. Malchijah, son of Harum and Hashab, and son of Pathath Moab, repaired another section of the town. No one offered to read it. Made repairs over another section of the Tower of Ovens. Shalom, son of Halohesh, ruler of a half district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. Well, if we were to go through that whole chapter in detail, what we would find that in the reporting of what took place, there was a commencing point at the sheep gate. And from the sheep gate around the old city wall, they moved in a clockwise direction from west to north to east to south and right back to the sheep gate. Went right around the city. And this is who was doing what where. All the way around. It was done orderly. It was planned. It was systematic. It had been thought through. You see, God is a God of order. And we need to be people of order. And we notice that everyone was involved in contributing. Everybody was involved in working. There were artisans, there were craftsmen, there were men, there were women, there were children, there would have been the professionals. All were involved in serving God. And that is exactly what the Lord expects today in his building. We're not building a wall today, we're building a church. The church which is the body of Jesus Christ. And he is expecting, he is desiring, he's wanting you to be involved in it. Everybody. Oh, but I can't do much. Could you imagine a perfume maker building a brick wall? But he was a goldsmith. A very crafty man. But he was out there, and so it went. We sing a chorus, which goes something like this, the words, that is. Build your church, Lord, make it strong, Lord. Do you believe it? That what you're on about? Building the church of Jesus Christ, his body, making it strong? That's what we should be committed to. Building, building, building. And we're not necessarily talking about bricks and mortar. But we're talking about building the body, building with people. And as we've already read yesterday, Ephesians 4:16, from him the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and upbuilds itself in love as each part does its work. And God wants you to be doing your part. God wants to use you in doing the impossible, and that is building his church. See, what's the church made of? People. What's the church made of? People who had failed. People who are now forgiven. People who've been made anew. And he wants to build that church. The Lord, I believe, wants to see his church, which is alive. He wants to see his church vibrant. He wants to see his church relevant. And it should be, as we attend our local churches, they are the most vital places to be. For our sakes? No. But for his sake. You see, if our churches are really alive, it depends what we mean by alive, doesn't it? Different people have got different ideas about aliveness, I suppose. But if it's real and relevant, where it can be seen that people are different, delightfully different, not weirdly different, where their lives count, where there is victory in their living, it will demonstrate to everybody that Jesus Christ is alive. And when they see changed lives, they'll say there's something in it. And as people who are being contacted in our communities, who go through all sorts of difficulties, come into a living relationship with Jesus Christ, they're turned around and they're added to that body. And people say, there's something in that place. It really works. And you see, our churches should be such that demonstrates the truth of Christ. He needs to be seen alive in us. We need to be able to show what he does to us. And therefore, this is why we should live the way we live, in a way that honours him. And I say, how important then is our daily walk? It's critical. People are looking to see the living Christ in us. Well, now let's see where these people started in building this wall. And we may get a clue from there. Chapter 3 again, verse 10. Adjoining this, Jediah, son of Harumph, made repairs opposite his house. We go into verse 23. Beyond them, Benjamin and Hashab made repairs in front of their house. And we continue reading on there. And next to them, Azariah, son of Maaseiah, son of Ananiah, made repairs besides his house. Verse 28. Above the horse gate, the priest made repairs each in front of his own house. Next to them, Zadok, son of Imer, made repairs opposite his house. And so it was. And we begin to see that each of them began the repairs over against their own house. And if we're going to be involved in the building of the church of Jesus Christ, his body, and if we're going to start doing the work, which I hope you are already doing, the place that you start, the real work of God must begin at home. Did you catch that? It must begin at home. And I believe this is a principle that we see in Scripture. We need to start that building at home, the hardest place to live for Christ. Do you believe me at that? True, it is. And it depends, perhaps, on your own home situation. You may come from a Christian family where other members of the family really love the Lord. You may come from a non-Christian family where family do not understand the position you take and may look at you and consider you as being that little bit different and even a little bit odd, even a bit of a fanatic. In the Christian home, it may be that you may see inconsistencies. You may see demonstrations of hypocrisy, and that can be disappointing, and that can be off-putting. But that doesn't make any difference to you. You start at home, and that's where you start to serve Christ, at home. We start our building there. We start our Christian life there, and we start building into the lives of others. Whether it be our family members as fellow Christians, or whether it be our family members who yet don't know the Lord, we start serving them. We start building into their lives, not by preaching at them, but by living Christ before them. When a young person comes to know Christ who comes from a non-Christian home, and they're going to go home, I'm not in the position of telling them to go home and tell their family members what they've done. I don't tell them to go home and tell them that the family that they become Christians, that they've been born again, they've been converted. I tell them to go home and start living in a way that will honour Christ. And keep doing that, to read their Bibles, to pray, but don't preach, don't say anything until mum or dad or somebody in the family says to them, hey, you're different now, what's going on? Then you've earned the right to tell them. And even though you may have difficulty explaining it, they may not understand, they will say, look, I don't know, but whatever it is, it's jolly good. Okay? And then you keep growing. But so often folk have gone and they said, oh, I'm a believer now and you're a sinner and you need to come to Christ, and they don't change their lives. It doesn't count. So, irrespective of the home environment, whether it is conducive or detrimental to Christian growth, that is where you serve Christ. How many of you are flatting on your own? Any of you flatting on your own? Any sharing flats? Just a few, not many at all. So most of you are basically at home, are you? How many are at home? Okay, go for it. You who are flatting or sharing flats, you've got a responsibility too, because that's where you need to exercise a lot of self-discipline. Because now I just please myself, you see. But that's not true. Who do you please? Christ. You're not out to please yourself. You're out to please Christ. Now, as you seek to build, you build your own life, and much of that building will come from serving others. As you seek to encourage, to help, to serve, to minister to, either believer or unbeliever, at home, at work, wherever you may be, and that's the principle, we keep demonstrating Christ, we keep serving Christ there. One thing you are not responsible for is this: the reaction of those people that you are working with. If you seek to help and minister, if you care, if you're loving, if you're kind toward them, and they abuse you, if they tell you you're stupid, if they don't appreciate what you've done, that is not your responsibility. That's their responsibility. That is their problem. So often you can do something nice for somebody and they don't appreciate it. And you say, ugh, it's not worth doing. And you walk away disappointed. You might even go and you want some form of reconciliation with somebody. You perceive that there's been some hurt. And you go to someone and say, look, I am terribly sorry. I feel I may have upset you. And so you have. And they might continue to be a bit aggressive. But as I said the other day, if you're quiet toward them, they'll cool it. They really will. But you may walk away saying, oh, I'm so disappointed. Look, you may be disappointed about the reaction of the other, but you have not failed, because you've done what God will have you do, and you've done it in a gracious way. You can't be responsible for the reaction of another person. You can be, and you are, responsible for who? Self. And if it is that they respond in an unpleasant, unappreciative way, your response now is next. What are you going to do with that? Are you going to go back at them? Say, rumper, rumper, shove it up your jumper, or whatever it is that they say? You see, we can do something right, somebody responds wrongly, and then we in turn can respond wrongly. Our choice. We must remember that every time we have a choice. So often people say, oh, look, it just came so spontaneously. Well, if that's the case, it's been a very much a learned response, and you'd better relearn how to respond to situations. We are responsible for what we do. We are responsible for our actions and our reactions, our attitudes, our thoughts, our words. And if we know that, then we will cope. When people start going off the deep end, and they may even be attacking us in word or some way, be prepared to ask yourself, hey, I wonder what their problem is. If you have been, what you believe, honouring to Christ in what you're doing, and they respond wrongly, I wonder what their problem is. Try to understand others and try to minister to them. You can't be responsible for how they respond to you. I remind you of 1 Timothy 4:12. You may feel that you're young yet and that perhaps people may not listen nor care what you're doing. Here's the instruction. 1 Timothy 4:12. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, in purity. Model the faith life. And here it is. If you're at home and you're in a Christian family, you have the responsibility of modeling the Christian faith, irrespective of what others are doing. Sometimes if you're in a family where it's not going too well, and you're wanting to be keen for the Lord, they may be a bit angry towards you, even Christians. Because if they're not doing what is right, guess how they'll feel if you are? What's the word? If you are doing what is right and they are not, how will they feel? convicted and guilty.
Yeah.
What do people do when they feel convicted and guilty? How do you defend yourself? By attacking. Attack. And so you've got to be prepared for that sort of reaction. But again, you make sure that you're not out being critical of them. That's not your role to judge them. Your role is to live the life Christ wants you to live. Okay, we are in a body as well. And whether we are at home, we start at home. That's where we start. And then we transfer this to wherever we may be. We'll build into the lives of people. People we live with, people we work with, people that we fellowship with. Are you committed to encourage others here? I wonder how many of you have been encouraged and by somebody else this weekend without them even realising it. How many of you have been encouraged by somebody else this weekend? Any? Yeah, quite a few of you have. Now, I'm not asking you to put your hand up this time. Have any of you gone out of your way to help and encourage somebody? Obviously, you know, some may have, or some may have done it unconsciously. But we should be saying, how can I help? How can I encourage? How can I build into the lives of others? And we do that in the body. We seek to bear one another's burdens when that's possible. And you know what will happen? As we honour Christ in what we are doing, the promise is He will honour us. You start watching the impossible take place in your family, amongst people that you work with, amongst people that you fellowship with. Watch the impossible start to take place as you start to serve Christ there. Let's continue on in this chapter. We will notice that there's a lot of unusual names. A bit hard to get your tongue around them sometimes. Well, in Hebrew, a man's name was often, very often, descriptive of his own character. Now, this is true of God. God reveals himself to us in all sorts of different ways. He tells us about himself, but he also reveals himself to us in his names. The names of God are most meaningful. And if you want a very enlightening study, start trying to work through the names of God and what God says about himself and his names. And you'll be amazed. You'll be amazed what you'll learn of God. Some of the songs that we sing have the names of God in them. Do you know any that you sing? Jehovah Jireh, my... the one who will provide. I am your provider, you see. And on it goes. Many names, all descriptive. He reveals his character through his names. Well, let's have a look at some of them here just for a moment and see what we can learn. These are the people involved in the building of the wall, doing the impossible. Verse 10. Jediah is there. Jediah. His name means the invoker of God. Do you know how you invoke God? Not provoke, invoke. How do you invoke God? Not too sure? By praying. By praying. We invoke God by praying. Hey, let's just run this little illustration. We're building a wall. Okay? We're starting right at home. We're starting in our own lives to build this wall for the Lord. And here we've got a section that needs repairing. It's the prayer section. It's been a little bit weak. It's been neglected. See, that's why the wall crumbled. It had been neglected and let go. And I wonder with us, how's our prayer life? Neglected? Broken down? Weak? See, we've got to start building where it counts. We've got to keep up with it. Remember what we were saying before about Hezekiah? When did he pray? How would you say his prayer life was? Pretty sharp, wasn't it? All the time he was there, he was conscious of God. He shared his life with him. We need to make sure that our prayer life is consistent. And we've got that freedom all the time. In verse 23, we have two people, Benjamin and Hashab. Hashab means to be an associate. Benjamin means the son of my right hand. He's the one who was there to protect me. The son of my right hand is my protector. Great thought, isn't it? You see, we need to make sure that we have a wall of protection around us. We really do need to know that, a wall of protection. I wonder, in relation to your own life, if there is a wall of protection around you. In what ways do you protect yourself from that which goes on around you? We have said before that we live in a world that runs contrary to God. And therefore, every day we are in touch with people, with ideas, with concepts that are very detrimental to us as believers. We listen to the radio. We listen to music. We catch lyrics. We listen to talkbacks. We watch television. We may watch videos. We may go to movies. But all around us, we are catching concepts of the world. And if our wall is broken down, if our wall is weak, we will fall. We will not be protected. There's an lot of dangers for us. I wonder if we've sorted out our value system. I wonder if we've sorted out priorities here. It's a constant challenge. It really is. And we're in touch with people your age all the time, and we're well aware of the difficulties and the temptations that are faced, and we see the effects of them. And it's heartbreaking to see how many young people your age expose themselves to horrendous dangers and thinking, it's okay, it doesn't affect me. I don't know how many of you really, and I don't know what sort of music you're into. I'm not a knocker, but let's be aware of situations. There's some pretty rugged lyrics in most of secular music today. Oh, there's some fine ones. But I tell you what, you know better than me, because you listen to more of them than I would. But a lot of them are really rugged. What's the major emphasis in most lyrics today? There's sex. What sort of sex? See, sex, is sex good or bad? Let's catch it. You see, sex is good, right, proper, wholesome, pure when it's done, when it's shared in God's way. Right? Never ever forget that. God designed us as sexual beings, and He designed sexual experience and relationship for marriage and for marriage only. You remove it outside of marriage and you're sinning. It's as simple as that. There's no difficulty in it. Now, you see, that standard, that concept is not acceptable in the world in which we live. Is it? Not at all. You talk like that amongst your peers, and they'll think you're funny. They'll think you're way off. And if you are subject to that all the time, you must work with, study with people of your peer group who are already sleeping around, sharing together in flats, don't intend to get married, they're going to try a number of partners first, all with the thought of being better people, all with the thought of being wise, so that eventually they'll have a good relationship. But sad to say, they don't realise what they're doing, because all they continue to do is become more and more insecure as people who enter into relationships. Because you see, relationship in marriage consists of commitment and total fidelity. That's the strength of relationship, the uniqueness of relationship. Our bodies aren't to be shared around. They're to be committed to one person and one person only. And therefore you enjoy a uniqueness of relationship. But I suggest that not only with the lyrics of many, many of the songs that are around, there is this perversion of sexual relationships and practice. There is a strong push for wrong relationships. There's a strong segment of occult within music, and many of them are into that. Some of you may just be listening to radio, not by choice, But the subtlety of words continue to come into our minds, and we can learn songs much more quickly than anything else. And we've got wrong concepts buzzing around. We have allowed the wall, that wall of protection, to be broken down, and we don't filter it. Some of you may be very open in what you see in the video field. And, we in a town of about 8,000, we've got 3 or 4 video outlets servicing a town that size. Crazy. I don't know how they survive. But, of course, the thing is they do. There are that many videos being churned out, and people sit down and they absorb them. There's hardly a good one amongst them. And I'm not kidding. Hardly a good one. There's hardly one that doesn't use the name of Christ in a blasphemous way. Right? Correct? So often you get accustomed to words and concepts and it doesn't upset you. The first few times you'll see something that's either wrong. It may be, again, illicit sexual relationships going on. It may touch on light porn. Some of them easily move into porn. And folks see it, and they see it, and after a while it doesn't upset them. And they become accustomed to it. And the wall of protection is broken down, and these are absorbed. Instead of being God's people, full of vitality for the Lord, there is a passivity and a weakening of the vitality for God. Now, you're all subject to that. Some of you will perhaps go and visit somebody, and they say, oh, look, I've got a video, we're going to watch it. Okay. And you sit down, and you see what's coming on. What do? You don't want to be the odd one out. You don't want to be the Spiro and say, hey, man, this is not good. So what do? Grin and bear it? See, it's a problem because sometimes you want to see the movie. Sometimes you think, hey, this has got action, you know, but it's all the stuff you don't want to see that keeps coming up. And you see, we will put up with that which we know is garbage to see what we think we want to see. That's a problem. It's a problem. We've got to be people who become strong. People who can actually become selective in what we do. People who are in control. People who are not afraid to say, hey, listen, I know you guys might want to watch this, but I don't find it profitable, and I've got some other things I need to do. See you later. How often would it take a few to make a stand like that before others might start to think? And so often we are afraid to set the pace. So often we are afraid to be leaders. Hezekiah wasn't afraid to step out. He wasn't afraid even to risk his own neck when he stood before the king. But he was prepared to become a leader and set a pace and set a standard. You see, we need to protect ourselves and we need to protect others. And a leader is a person who does that. You might be able to, yes, I'll cope with it. But what about others? We need to be careful what we read. We sure do. Not only that which is in the newsstands and newsagents, but there's a horrendous amount of just absolute garbage and junk that's around in short stories, in fictional stories. Look, there's some good stuff. Don't get me wrong. It depends what the type of material is. Learn to be selective. And I know what it's like. I really do. And I don't think I'm really different to anybody else. I remember a few years ago when I was living in another town and we were working with some people where there had been a very unpleasant situation taking place. There'd been some child abuse. The police had removed pornographic material from this house where this man who was the offender lived. 3 6-foot trailer loads from the house went away. Would you believe it? You see, it's like a disease, it's like drugs. And I was up in the police station talking to the sergeant in charge of the investigation. He said, we took 6 by 4 trailer loads from that man's place down to the tip and burned it. And he said, look, And he opened one of their cupboards and he said, "We've just kept that just for evidence." He said, "Look at it." And he just flicked the pages just like that. And you know, immediately, they were pornographic magazines. And I don't go in for reading those, I can assure you. But there was just a like that. Two or three pictures just were like that, just in seconds. And you know, throughout the day, without wanting to, those images would come back. And I'd say, "Hey, Lord, I don't want to go thinking about that, because it was wrong. It was bad." Now, what happens when people start looking and dwelling and absorbing? What happens? It begins to fill their minds and they concentrate on it. And as a person thinks, what does the Bible say? So they are. And if we deliberately subject ourselves to that, you're going to be in trouble. Real trouble. We've got to fight against that. We're told how we should think. Whatever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Let's not subject ourselves to garbage. We've got enough problems just living and just going through life, because there's so much being thrown at us that we have no choice. How often do you sort of sit down to watch something on television and the ads are enough to sort of be provocative, right or wrong? Yeah, right. And we've got to do battle with that, let alone subjecting ourselves by choice to things. So we need to have this wall of protection. How is it in your life? Broken down? Are you really seeking to protect yourself? Can I give you a few bricks to build it up with? Just let's toss a few bricks around. I've already given you one that we've been using throughout the weekend. 1 Corinthians 10:31, which says, how about saying it with me? No matter what you do, whether you eat or drink, do it to the glory of God. There's a great brick, isn't it? Okay, put that in and see what happens. Now, as I view this, as I read this, as I listen to this, can I do that to the glory of God? Fair question? Fair question, is it? Boy, it'll sort us out. We'll pull the others out of Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians. We need to remember that the situation in Corinth is not unlike what it is today. It was a very wild community. Very wild indeed. And they needed help to live as believers in it. And they did. Chapter 6, verse 12. Everything is permissible for me. Here's Christian freedom. But everything is not beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Sure, I've got the freedom to choose, but a key is this likely to grab hold of me? Is this likely to control me? Mm-hmm. And there are many things in life that people think, yes, she's right, and they find it gets hold of them. All sorts of things. It can be from food to film. It really can. A whole range of things. I am going to be a person who is in control of what? My own life. Isn't God in control? Yes. As we submit to him. But we've got to say, Lord, I am yours. There's a parallel one to this, and it's in chapter 10, verse 23. Everything is permissible. You see, same start. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Not everything builds up. What I am doing, is it constructive in my life? Is it helping me to grow as a believer? See, they're great bricks to throw in. And we should readily do that. And another one, this time in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. 2 Corinthians 5, 9. We looked at this passage the other day. So we make it our goal to please him. In what I am doing, will this please the Lord? See how simple the test is? Will this please the Lord? Oh, I'll just read on, see. Whether we are at home or in the body or away from it, we'll make it our goal to please him, because we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So let's be careful of that protection. Let's quickly move on. Oh, the last verse is Matthew 6:33 that I wanted you to have there. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Okay? That's what we need to do. Put God first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then we'll find all these things being added unto us. In verse 29, Zadok is there. Zadok, it means justice. Justice. And we'll say, here is the wall of integrity, that of honesty, uprightness, and properness. In your friendships, in your relationships, in our families, in our marriages, is there a strong degree of integrity there? We need it. There are so many people who are not committed in friendships and relationships. They are dishonest. They make promises and they don't keep them. They make vows and they break them. They make commitments and let them go. As you develop friendships, you're modelling for others watching. As you get engaged, others are watching. As you get married, others are watching. We need to be models of Christ. And the moment you get married, let me tell you something that's so vital. Jesus Christ chooses to use marriage as an illustration of how he loves his church. Therefore, every Christian marriage is a living testimony of Christ and the church. And you look at Christian marriages, and you tell me, how are they going? Are they demonstrating the love of Christ for us, his people? That's what we're aiming at. Every one of us who are married should be saying, hey, we can demonstrate to this world how much Christ loves the church by how we relate to each other. Isn't it phenomenal? A living witness for the world to see. But sad to say, there are many who don't see that. And their marriages, in fact, are counterproductive for the Lord. We must do our part. We can't be responsible for what others are doing, but my, we are responsible for what we do. We find that Zadok was the son of Imer. Imer means talkative. Now, isn't it fascinating? Isn't it absolutely fascinating that Zadok is the one of integrity, yet his father was a talker? Usually you find there's a modelling. The father's a talker, the son's a talker, the mother's a talker, the daughter's a talker, and they go, go, go. But obviously this man said, that is not for me. I will not do that. He must have seen disaster within his own family. He chose to do what is right. But how about you? The wall of integrity. The wall of integrity can often be broken down by unwise, uncontrolled negative talk. People can be very careless and critical and flippant in their speech as Christians, and this destroys integrity. If Christians are gossips, if they are maligners, that breaks down all integrity in the Christian faith. Ephesians 4 tells us just how we should communicate. And I'll take the time to read it to you. Ephesians 4 and verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. There is a tremendous guideline for our conversation. What I am saying is that building up, is it encouraging? We get into verse 13, Meshullam, it means to be devoted. Here is a man who was devoted. He was, I hope, devoted to the Lord, devoted to his family. We should be people who are devoted to the Lord, to our families, to our church fellowships. His father was Berechiah, and that meant the Lord has blessed him. So here was a man whose father had been blessed by God, and he said, I am committing my life to the God of my father. Good modelling, and it really works. We're building. We're building. If we're not careful, if we neglect things, the wall will fall down, will crumble around us, and we'll be ineffective, and we won't have that testimony for God that we need. So let's get on with it. Here we find in Proverbs 10:22 this tremendous encouragement. The blessing of the Lord makes rich, and it adds no sorrow. And if we do what God wants us to do, He will bless us. And we will never be sorry. You'll never miss out by putting God first. And that's the strength that we need to hold on to. So many people have got this negative concept that God wants to spoil us, to spoil our fun, to limit us. That's a lie of the devil. God wants to bless us. He wants us to grow strong. He wants to work in us, through us. He wants us to be people He can use. He wants to use us in doing the impossible. And if we build for Him, it will. The wall, it'll be completed. The impossible will be done. Now He waits for us to be willing workers. Let's commit ourselves to Him to that end. Let's start at home with ourselves and radiate from there. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word, for the many different illustrations and insights it gives us. Help us to take hold of what You want us to know today. Help us to be those who not only hear what You say, Father, but who are prepared to do it. Lord, I commit each person to You in this building today. Lord, that each might grow so strong in their faith in Christ that You'll be able to take them and do the impossible through their lives, that You'll be glorified and Christ be honored. Oh, Lord, bless and encourage each one to become the person You want them to be. As we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Don't forget those little sheets are there if you want them. And I would encourage you to read that editorial. Oh, yes. Just one thing as you go. What time's tea? I'm not seeing much. I've been reminded about that question. A question was it that I said we should just mention to you? What were we talking about at the time? This is going back to yesterday. We've been talking about... No one's with me at all. Vagueness. Remember I said, oh, look, there's something I need to tell you tomorrow. And I forgot about it. But some didn't. Thank you for reminding me. We were talking about spiritual gifts. Everyone being gifted. And I said, hey, if you've got a spiritual gift, which you have if you belong to Christ, does that mean to say then that you that's all you have to do? That's how some people think. The answer is no, of course. We're full of directions in the Word of God on how we should live. For example, we hear about this incredible gift, the gift of helps. Do you know what that means? The gift of helps? What do you think that means? A spiritual gift of helps. Someone like to have a guess at it? Yeah, helping people in whatever way you can. There can be a million different jobs to be done, so I'd like to help. I know of people just like that. If there's something to be done, guess what they do? They'll do it. Can I help you? It's phenomenal. Oh, that there were more with that beautiful gift of helps. So somebody who says, I have the gift of an evangelist. Is that all they do? It just means that as they exercise their gift, God will use them in an incredible way. Now, if we don't have the gift of evangelism, does that mean to say that we don't evangelize? And we all are to evangelize. That's going all the world and to make disciples. You see, we are all to do it. But some will have a special gift. You take, for example, some have got the gift of giving. Do you know anyone like that? It may not only be money, it may be that whatever they've got, and they really have a gift God has blessed them in material ways, and they give to God. So when the offering's taken up next Sunday, you say, oh, that's not my gift, Pastor. Huh? Of course not. God says, as I bless you, so you give. But others will be gifted in that way. And so it goes, all spiritual gifts that we read of, we in some way or another, that's part of Christian living. And we are to be wise, you see. We are to share the word of God when we can. We are to teach it. And you may be limited in your capacity to teach. But you teach where you can, but there'll be those who are gifted teachers. Are you with me? So don't think that if you've just got one gift, that's all you do. We exercise all that God's given us. We obey the directions He gives. But we really develop. We really develop the gift that we identify. Okay, let's go for it, folks.
I don't think we've got an item for tonight. Just haven't seen you now. We've got